Hold on, hold on, let's do this together. Our Father, we receive revelation of your Son. This day, our hearts receive the truth that is found in Christ. There is no contradiction, no error. We have accuracy, clarity, and precision. We behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Glory to God. Want to look at the teaching, I mean, just everything. Living supernaturally, or you call it born of the Spirit. So I say living supernaturally. Matthew 16. Alright, we'll just take it up from where we seem to be, where the camp meeting, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do you men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said, some say thou art John the Baptist, others Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And then Peter spoke up among the 12, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And he says, but my Father, which is in heaven. Pay attention here now. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you. In other words, experience didn't do this. Right? But it says, but my Father. Now the word reveal, obviously, is a term we need to get used to. It's the word apokalypsis, which means to uncover. You know, there are two words in there. There's the word apo. A-P-O means away from. To take away from. Then the other word is the word kalupto. Kalupto is to cover. So apokalypsis will be to take away the cover. In other words, the skin, the flesh and blood of Jesus was a covering. You couldn't distinguish him from people by looking at him. You couldn't. There was nothing. In fact, the prophecy of Isaiah said there was nothing that we should desire him. You know, so there was nothing. I know we sing this song, darling Jesus, my darling Jesus, you are a wonderful God. I love you so, my darling Jesus, oh my darling Jesus, you are a wonderful God. You see, I've seen Jesus, I have seen Jesus, he's so handsome, and your husband is there. Than any man I know. I've seen Jesus, he lives in my heart. He's so handsome that, how can you say he's in your heart and he's handsome? In what form is he handsome? Is it GQ Christ? Obviously, it says flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. But my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this. He says, this is by revelation. Revelation means to look beyond the senses. To see beyond the senses, beyond what the eyes can grab at that point, or can grapple with at that point. He says, your eyes, that means Peter did not know Christ by his physical eyes, not by eating and drinking with Jesus. Now, notice what he says. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You know, today when we say blessed, how do they say I'm blessed? It's almost a cliche. God blessed us with a baby boy. A bouncing baby boy. A hopping baby girl. You know, a bouncing baby boy. And what? A pretty girl. Something like that. And then, but Jesus does never use the word blessed for anything material. He never did. Not once. In Matthew 5:3, you could just check that yourself. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Matthew 5:4, Matthew 5:5, Matthew 5:6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. He used it for persecution, for being peaceful. Blessed are you. That is, when you use the word blessed, it means you are fortunate. You are worthy to be envied. That is something worth commending. In Matthew 11:6, it says, blessed are your eyes. which see these things. For example, Matthew 13:16. He uses it for acts of faith and revelation. He never used the word blessed for owning things in the natural. Never, not once. Does he use the word blessed for owning things? Not once. And also in the epistles, it was never used for anything material in possession. Not once. And that's instructive in itself, showing that the focus of the new covenant is on spiritual realities. The focus. Alright, having said that, he says, you are blessed because you saw it. In other words, revelation is blessedness. See, revelation is blessedness. Revelation means to know beyond experience. That is being blessed. Say, I am blessed. Now, for example, you ask someone, say, how are you today? Say, I'm blessed and super blessed. The guy said, can I have 5,000 naira? I said, well, I don't have it right now. And he said, you are blessed. The kind of person is really in need of salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, revelation is the blessedness here. Then he says, blessed are you, servant, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Obviously, the revelation is referring to there is the incarnation of Christ. That's why he used flesh and blood. However, Jesus took it a notch higher. He just stepped it up a little bit. And that shows you that what Peter knew was progressive. It was not conclusive. It was progressive. Just like we said in the morning about what the prophets of the old covenant saw or said, it's progressive in nature. Then he says, Verse 18. He says, But I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, it's so funny too, the way some have assumed that he said, I'll build my church upon Peter. Then why would he say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against Peter? It just doesn't make any sense. Alright, upon this rock I'll build my church. The word build is the word oikodomio. It's not a progressive work. Oikodomio, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. Oikodomio, D-O-M-E-O. It means to establish something. For example, when you say, this school, okay, there's only one school called the school in the whole of the world. You doubt it? You doubt it? Then you don't honor your pastor. This school was founded 1929. You want to find out what the school is? That means it was established. So upon this rock, I will found my church. I will establish my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my establishing my church. That is, since you have known this truth, that I am the Christ, that means he lets Peter know that I am the one that the prophet spoke about. And upon this truth, on the mouth of the prophet that you have found out, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pay attention. The word church is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. E-double-K-L-E-double-S-I-A. Two words are in there. The word ek. Ek means out of. Then the word lysia is from the word laleo. To speak. To call out. So, I will call out. I will call out. That's the church. Those who are called out. Out of darkness. Out of sin. Alright. Out of darkness. Out of the flesh. I will call out Kalio. And it says the gates of hell. Now there's a whole lot of explanation on the gates of hell. In fact, some say that the church is marching on and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm telling you what God is doing in your life. The gates of hell cannot stop you. Have you died? It's when you have died that the gates of hell will need you. So that's just not true. You get it? Because the gates of hell, they think it's some demons in your village. But the word gates, you know, some will investigate in a moment. When he said that, obviously Jesus was speaking about his resurrection. When he says the gates, the word gates means an exit. It's used for a door. Right now. And in Matthew 7:13-14, that same statement was used. Matthew 7:13-14. And he puts it like this. Enter in at that straight gate. An exit or an entrance now. For the gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in there. If you were born again, the time I got born again, you will have been used to some tracks. And in those tracks, you will see those who are going to hell. And then the person leading them will be a pastor with Tyson cord, something like that. And then a lot of sisters will follow him with braids and stuff like that. You're definitely going to hell. You're too yellow. Let me look for someone that's going to heaven. No. Your beards look of the world. So there's nobody in this church that's heavenly conscious. Okay. I think you feel it, but somehow this shoe is shiny. Red Sox. No. You can't make it. So they show that. But it's so funny how we read the Bible. I told you, never read the Bible in verses. The verses, many times, are wrong interpretation. Read it in paragraphs. What was he talking about? When he said, the gate that leads to destruction, and it says narrow. The word narrow in the Greek really means single or one. So he's saying many. He says wide, which is more than one. So what did he mean? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Verse 14. Which leads to life. And few be that find it. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about the present tense. Now he says in verse 15. What he's talking about? Beware of what? Huh? Which come to you in what? But inwardly they are what? Raven roofs. So where is the wide gate? The false prophets. Which one is the narrow? Himself. So he was making a distinction between himself and false prophets. Not the rapture. Is that very clear? Okay, so it's a door of entrance. The word gate is a door of entrance. So when he said, the gates of hell, it means the exit or the entrance shall not prevail against it. Now the word Hades, which is where you have the word hell. One of the craziest words in the King James, in the English translation, is the word hell. I think I've taught you that before. You check Law in Genesis 3. We'll explain a bit of that. Now, the word Hades, which where you have the word L here, in Matthew 16, the word Hades, H-A-D-S. Whose version has Hades? What version is that? NIV. Oh, good. Who has death? What version is that? Revised Standard Version. What is the New International Version. So your own is international, his own is revised. Alright, so you see, both of them are around the same thing. Hades actually means death or the place of the dead. So that's what hell means. Now the word Hades is from the word Hados. Alpha Hados. Let me explain the word to you. It's going to make sense. It's actually, Hades is translated just like that. Or Adon, something like that. Don't let me stress you with that. Alpha means negative, right? Negative, alpha. So it's Alpha plus Eidos. E-I-D-O-S. Eidos is physical appearance. Alright? To appear. So when you say Alpha Eidos, it means not to appear again or to disappear. Not to be found. So it's used for the place of the dead. Let me see your hand if you understand what I'm saying here. Let me see your hand, come on. The place of the dead. And look at where it's used again. Let's say Matthew 11:23. Hear this. And thou Capernaum, thou art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to the place of the dead. That's Hades. Matthew 11:23. Luke 16:23, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Obviously, in the two instances, Luke 16:23, that is because they died. Luke 16:23, they died and were not found again. And in hell, the place of the dead, it lifts up its hive. The place of the dead. Look at Acts 2:27. Acts 2:27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in the place of the dead. Hades. Neither will thou suffer thy only one to see corruption. Acts 2:31. He seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So, can we change the word hell to the place of the dead? Where, come on. So go back to Matthew 11, Matthew 16. The place of the dead. Let me give you other references for the word eidos, E-I-D-O-S, that's the word appearance. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight, referring to the physical body. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Then Luke 3:22, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, abode on him or appeared. So, Matthew 16. See that? Are you still out there? So it says, I'll build my church, and the gate of the place of the dead shall not prevail against it. So, was Jesus talking about a battle, or he was talking about his resurrection? Talk to me, church. His resurrection. That means the gates of the exit door, or the entrance of death, the place of the dead, shall not withstand what I will do. In other words, death will have no hold over me. So Jesus was talking about his own resurrection. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's why, as he said that, he now said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You mustn't miss this out. So, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. The word used in here means to overpower or to stop. Luke 21:36, you'll find it in there. And Luke 23:23, to stop. That means, I will not remain in the place of the dead. Or better still, the authority of death will not stop me. That's what he's saying. And look at how Paul puts it. In Ephesians 1:16-17, look at Paul's prayer. He said, I'm asking God to grant you wisdom that is spiritual, which he calls the revelation of him, Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Can we take verse 19 together? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power? 20, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised them from the dead, and set them at his right hand in the heavenly place. Now watch this now. Far above, hold on. Remember, the gates of hell shall not what? So it says, far above, let's go, a might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Does verse 21 confirm what Jesus said? Come on. So that means the gates of hell shall not prevail is not a promise today. It's what? A past tense. Is that clear? Come on. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? It's a past tense. So today, if we read that in today's language, we'll say the gates of hell did not prevail. Because he rose. Glory to God. He rose. Hallelujah. So the gates of hell didn't prevail. So if the gates of hell didn't prevail, that means we have the keys now. Glory to God. I said glory to God. That means we have the resources he was talking about. Now. No, the grace of hell will not prevail. We pray. You know, some say, we're going up to the high places to tear the devil's kingdom down. We're going up with the deceit of the devil too long. What is this? What is church been ours all along? There was a time like that I went for a prayer meeting. And the guy, you know, we think that by saying very terrible things will scare people to pray. Say, brethren, we are about to enter the devil's territory. I took my Bible and I left. I don't know what they're talking about. I didn't want to find out. You know, we want to engage the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in. The children of disobedience. Alright, so it says far above. So, by Jesus being far above, he's talking about his resurrection. Alright? So, what he said to Peter today is past tense. Go to Matthew 16. Sit out there. So, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Then in verse 20, he says, he charged them. He charged them to tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, pay attention to something. What Peter knew, was it by experience or by revelation? Obviously. So what Jesus said after, was it going to be known by experience or by revelation? No. That's the point. But as soon as he said that, Peter switched off. You know, sometimes we begin in the spirit, and then we go back to the flesh. Like somebody is saying, they're in the church service. They are praying in the spirit. Oh, brothers of Bacchus. Are they praying in the spirit? They're praying in tongues. And it got to a point saying, we are now going to invite the Holy Spirit in our midst. You just prayed in tongues. How did you pray in tongues? Holy Spirit, we ask you to move. But you just prayed in tongues. Who was moving? You get it? So sometimes we're just ignorant. And the ignorance can be heavy. So say, who is there like you, oh God? In the same song, you who created all in your likeness. In the same song, I know who I am. Take a look at me, I'm a champion. Doesn't matter what you see now. In the same song. He says, as you look at you, you are a champion. It doesn't matter what I see. Why did he ask me to look? Verse 21. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he be killed and be raised again the third day. That's the explanation of what he said. Then Peter took him after the seminar. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke. He doesn't say rebuke. He's rebuking God. What happened to you? What happened to you? What are you talking? Death? You are the Christ, man. He was not listening. Some of us switch off. We get the first truth. Then we full stop. That's it. Hallelujah. Some of us need to cure our listening. Years ago, I was preaching. And then I was talking about those who covered themselves with the blood of Jesus, covered their car, covered their shoes, covered their kitchen utensils, covered their tires, cover everything. You know, they even cover their football clubs. So I now said in that meeting, I said, how can you use the blood? That in the old covenant, it was the high priest that used the blood. That Christ is the high priest today, he has used the blood. That in the Old Testament, if you enter into somebody's office, that you bring a curse upon yourself. So I said, hey! He said the blood of Jesus is a curse. That guy is the substance of Eutychus. Spiritually. How would you hear that? Your sins are forgiven yesterday and forever. Ah! The man said, do anything, your sins are forgiven. Eutychus was raised. Your case. All right, let's move forward. So, Jesus didn't stop there. Okay? But Peter stopped. Then he began to react in the flesh. Lord, it shall not be until... You know today, if you pray that kind of prayer, they say, ah! That's prayer. I forbid it. I cancel it. I return to sender. A Christian saying, return to sender. Born again. Who is the sender? I'm not wishing you, I'm just wishing you what you wish for me. You are walking in the flesh. That's what you are doing. We don't say return to sender. We bless the sender. Hallelujah. We are kind to the sender. Don't say, I'm not being, I just say, in the name of Jesus, every weapon sent to me from my village, Holy Ghost fire, do return match. So Peter went in the flesh. He said, be it far from you. How would you say, be it far from you? He was in the flesh. In other words, he moved from revelation to experience. He moved from the spirit to the flesh. See, it doesn't take much to switch. It doesn't take much to switch. It doesn't take much to switch from the spirit to the flesh. It doesn't take much to switch from faith to doubt. And so Jesus responded and he said, can you imagine the same person? In verse 17, blessed. In verse 23, get out. He said, get behind me, Satan. Satan, there's the word Satanas in the Greek, which means adversary. In other words, what Peter said was an adversary. Someone who is against you. The prevention of the death of Jesus will be a prevention of the plan and purpose of God. He says, get behind me, Satan. Watch this. He says, thou art an offense unto me. The word there is the word scandalion. A stumbling block. Scandalion. Something that causes you to err. You are an offense unto me. Then he uses a very strong word here. He says, for you savor not the things that be of God, but which be of men. The word savor is the word phronesis. Phronesis. It means your sense of judgment, or the word phroneo. Your sense of judgment comes from men. This is the same person, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. But he just moved from revelation to flesh and blood. He said, get behind me. You don't savor the things that be of God, but be of men. In other words, you judge after the flesh. So to judge after the flesh will be adversarial, or say, will oppose the truth of the word. And Paul puts it like this. He says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16. We have known Christ after the flesh, but now henceforth we know him no more. Hallelujah. Say, I do not judge after the flesh. Say, I do not judge after the flesh. So we cannot move from revelation to the flesh. We must stay in the place of revelation. Revelation means to take away the cover. If what I know, hear this now, if what I know about myself in Christ is by the Spirit, I mustn't resort to the flesh. A guy said this to me years ago. I asked him, I said, sir, in the 90s, 94, 95, I heard you teach the realities of the new creation. I heard you teach it. And I loved it. I said, but this is 1999. And then you are teaching choleric, sanguine, or sardine, or phlegmatic, melancholy. Any other one? I said, why you say? He said, well, you know, we cannot deny these things. We have not asked you to deny those things. We have asked you not to deny the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Deny the word of God. You can choose what you want to react to. There's no compulsion. It's my choice. So, if you say choleric, and that's your findings, I can say. But if you say you are born of God, I say, glory! It's my choice. Say no. It's spirit control temperament. Spirit control flesh. No, sir. We don't have spirit control temperaments. We have a nature that is found in Christ. It's not spirit control. The spirit itself is our nature. Hallelujah. Paul didn't say, walk in the spirit and then you will control the flesh. He didn't say that. He said, they that of Christ are crucified. Hallelujah. The flesh, the lust and the affections thereof. Glory to God. Are you in church? Say, well, that's my weakness. There's no weakness in the body of Christ. What we call weakness are areas we have not allowed the word of God to dominate. They're not weak. See, you know, my weakness generally is women. When I see women like this, man has been moving to and fro the earth. It's not a weakness. It's an area of your life you have not allowed the word of God to dominate. My weakness generally is anger. I won't know when I've slapped somebody. I'll take you to a place where you will control it. In fact, you will be apologizing. When I was in secondary school, I'll be frowning. The senior called me and said, oh no, you can't, why do you always frown? I said, that's how I was born. He said, come, I'll make your life miserable. He gave me seeds of punishment. One of them was to enter the roof. He locked the thing up. I came down, sweating. I did gamma, I did scalo, I traveled to America. There are different kind of dimension, diuresis. I held the bunk. You know the bunk, you will put your two legs up and your hand and you will stay like this. Came down. He said I should start laughing. Come and see laughter. And I was crying. He said, I thought you said you were born. And what the world says I am. And who the world says I am. So you don't move from revelation to the flesh. You don't. So, watch this now. Peter needed more information. The information about the church. And he skipped away from that. In other words, you know Christ by revelation. If you know Christ by revelation, you cannot know the church but by revelation. The church is not known by the signboards. Come on now. The church is not known by the senses. Say, well, someone told me, I saw someone say something yesterday. He said, they said there was a church that gave $10 million to the poor in America. They said, you're not a Christian, no? That is the church. True ministry. Say that's true church. It's not about preaching and teaching and prayer and all these spiritual gymnastics. When you tar the streets, you put street lights, you give scholarships, t-shirts. What more? Indomie. Oh, I forgot Indomie. That is the door. That is the door. Jesus did all of that. He gave not Indomie. He gave sardine. He gave sandwiches. When he was done, and he began to speak the word, they just walked away. So you continue. The church is known by revelation. Every truth or person found in Christ is known by revelation. Hear this well. And that revelation is no longer progressive. We now have written in the scriptures the exact truth. It's no longer progressive. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Are you still there? Philippians chapter 3. Now here's Paul, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. See, when you read, I told you do not read in verses. Now, by saying that I may know him, that personal pronoun already shows you, you should be careful how you apply it. Now, what was he discussing? Was Paul saying that I, someone say, even Paul, Paul, what, is still knowing him? So who knows him? Paul knows some. I'll explain the other one. We know in part. So say, we know in part. So if we are still knowing in part, where is the other part? Are you sure the other part is not Islam? Say, we know in part. Where is the other part? We are spending spare part. Spiritual spare part. We know in part. What was he talking about? Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me, indeed is not grievous, for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. How about that? Beware of dogs. Every time you put that in your house, you are walking on the word. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Those are the dogs. Beware of the concision. For we have the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence where? In the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Then he says, circumcised the eighth day. Watch this now. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now you don't lose this one. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss. The word loss is the word ruins. It's from the Greek word zemia. What has been ruined and totally destroyed. He said, everything that I reckon with, all the acquisition I had from the law, I saw it as a loss. The same word zemia is used in Acts 27, verse 10 and 21, the loss of goods and property in Paul's voyage. Then he says in verse 8, yet doubtless, now, whose experience are you reading? You know, you and I can never say, there's nothing that will enter you, that you start quoting verse 5 for yourself. Say, I'm the son of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, I'm an Hebrew of Hebrews. Do you know there is no Jew today that is of the tribe of Benjamin? They don't have the records again. So those of you claiming the line of the tribe of Judah, how can you say Jesus is the line of the tribe of Judah? So what tribe are you? Huh? Me, I'm a Jebu. Conk one. So you can't quote verse 5. You can't quote verse 6. So therefore, you can quote verse 7. This is Paul talking about what he was and what he is now. Does it make sense? Okay, look at verse 8. Yet doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of what? The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of what? All things. And do count them what? Dung. Watch this one. Look at how many times he uses the word count. The word count means to regard. It's a choice. It's the word egomai in the Greek. H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I. An opinion. Something you consider. Pay attention now. It's always a comparison when you use the word egomai. For example, it's used for leadership in the church. Those who are over you in the Lord. You regard them. While you regard them, you are regarding them above yourself. So every time you use the word I count, it has to do with a comparison. That is, I know what I knew of the law. I knew what I knew about the Old Testament and God's dealings that I thought was in the Old Covenant. But now, I count it as nothing. I have found this knowledge. A knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I consider this, watch this, I consider this loss. Then he says, I also see it as dung. In other words, I regard this as dung. He uses that word, I count, in Philippians 2:3. Esteem. In Philippians 2:6. The same thing, to think it. Philippians 2:6. Philippians 2:25. Talking about Epaphroditus. Philippians 2:25. It uses the same thing in Philippians 3 now, verse 8. I consider it dung. The word dung is the word skubalon. S-K-U-B-A-L-O-N. It actually is for excrement. Paul had to use the lowest form of words. He said, I saw what I knew as something you can't even touch. Are you there? Which is the knowledge of the law. The righteousness by works. He said, I consider it, you know, even, and this one is he actually said, is used for cow excreta. Dung! He said, I see it as dung. And they found in him, verse 9. The word found there is not salvation actually. It's a growth. It's a choice. It's the word heuresko. H-E-U-R-I-S-K-O. It means I discovered. Every time you use this, it's for what was there already. That means when Paul got a hold of the gospel, he still had a knowledge of the law, the works of the law. They said, I am found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, that is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Are you there? That I, is that progressive or a fact of his experience? So I left this that I may know him. He's not saying that I may know him. Is it very clear? So Paul's experience was he had to consider the knowledge of the law as done that what? I may know him. Let me see if you understand that. It's not a prayer point. That I may know him. Watch this. And the power of his resurrection. The word know is the word ginosko. To be acquainted with him. And the power of his resurrection. Watch this one. The power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? I am now found in him, not having my own righteousness. Is that very clear? That is what the resurrection accomplished for us. Then he says, the fellowship of his suffering, we're going to make a distinction shortly, being made conformable to his death. Why did he say, being made conformable to his death, as though Jesus Christ is still dead? The word conformable there is the word somopho. S-U-R-M-O-P-H-O-O. He uses the same term, however, differently, in the same chapter in verse 21. Who shall change our bodies? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things to himself. He's saying this physical body will be changed. Watch this one now. It will be conformed to the body of Jesus Christ. The same statement Paul used in Romans 8:29. The same thing. To be conformed to the image of his son. But this time he's talking about the physical body. So Paul is saying this. He said, look, I am found having his righteousness. I have that power working in me. I'm now found righteous. He mentioned the fellowship of his suffering. Then he says, I also know that this physical body will be conformed to his death. What is in his death? His glorified body. So Paul is putting the facts of the gospel together. Who I am in Christ now, I'm found in him. Then he says, there is also the conformity to his death when this physical body will be what? Transformed. Who's what we're saying him here? And that's what he's saying. He's, watch this one. So he says, Paul, being made conformable to his death. Then he says, if by any means, verse 11, pay attention here, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Terrible translation. The word used here is an interrogative pronoun. It means, this is how I will be conformed to his death. That is, verse 11 explained being conformed to his death, that I will attain physically the resurrection of the dead. That is, my physical body, just like we read Philippians 3:21, will be conformed to the very image of Jesus' body. Then he says, in verse 14 or 13, not as though I had already attained. Is he talking about spiritual growth here or the change of his body? Very good. Either was already perfect. But I follow after, if I may apprehend the things also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. At this point, he's discussing the physical body. That this physical body will be conformed to his death. I will attain this physical body. I will attain to the resurrection of the dead. Then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. That is, I'm still looking forward to this body being changed. However, this one thing I do, reaching forth for the things that are before. He has changed the discussion. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Is this the future or again his past? It's his past. He says, let us therefore, as many as are be perfect. So, he has said, I'm not perfect, physical body, but then says, I am perfect, spiritually. Are you getting this at all? He has changed the discussion. Let as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything, you be otherwise minded. God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained. Have we attained the resurrection of the body? No. The attainment here is what? Righteousness through faith. The power of his resurrection. Let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same thing. So we, watch this now, we are found righteous by faith. We are found the power of his resurrection. However, we are not found physically conformed to Christ's body. Then he says, we will attain that. In verse 21, he says, when this vile body will be fashioned like his own glorious body. Let me see your hand if you're following what I'm saying. So, he's discussing two things. Our state in Christ and the physical state of our bodies. Who's following this at all? Let me see your hand. So, we are perfect in our state in Christ, but we are not perfect where? In the physical body. So, we will attain that one, alright, but we have attained the perfection that is found in Christ, which is what? Righteousness through faith, which is found in Christ. Let me see if you understand that. So when Paul says that I may know him, is it a progressive journey or what happened to Paul when he forsook the law for righteousness through faith in Christ? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So you must read properly. Ignore the verses. And stay with the concept that he's discussing. So, was he discussing two concepts? Huh? Our attaining to what? Righteousness through faith. And also, this physical body being chained to the same body that Jesus had. John taught it the same way. John says, as he is, so are we in this world. John says, 1 John 3:1. He says, beloved, behold what manner, of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then he says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. The word appear is in the physical. You cannot see what I'm saying. Then he says, beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. In verse 1 he says, the world doesn't know us. I mixed that up. Because the world did not know him. The world didn't understand him in the flesh. Then he says in verse 2, it does not yet appear what we shall be physically. But when it shall appear, we shall be what? Is it our spirit or our physical bodies? As it is, so are we in this world, in our physical bodies or in our spirit. But it does not yet appear where we shall be where. Does it make sense now? So Paul says we've already attained spiritually, but we are yet to attain physically. Does it make sense now? Come on, let me see how you understand that. So when you read Philippians 3, it's not a progressive journey of Paul. It is what happened to him. I left this to know him. I left this to know him. And Paul's letters contain that exact knowledge. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Use the word stoicho. Stoicho is a doctrine, a rule, a principle. The same thing in Galatians 6:16. So Paul, therefore, teaches three things in Philippians 3. Write it down. Who we are now, what our bodies will look like, and what we suffer today. The fellowship of his sufferings. Obviously, Paul is talking about the preaching of the gospel. How he suffers for the gospel. He suffers for the cause of Christ. I partake of that in this gospel, in this knowledge. So this knowledge comes with a fellowship of sufferings. Things you will permit. So three things he says. What we are now. What we experience because of what we know. And what we shall be because of who we are. And that knowledge is found in the epistles. The knowledge that Paul had. In Ephesians chapter 3. Hope you are learning something. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, what? Again, what's the word dispensation? Stewardship. It doesn't mean time of grace. It means stewardship. That is, Paul had a stewardship. A management of the grace of God given to him to give to us. How that by revelation, verse 3, he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words. Whereby when you what? You may what? Understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So my access to revelation will start by what? Reading. Not by praying primarily. By reading. The word reading is the word anaginosko. It means to read carefully, to read and capture the details. Those who read the Bible out of context cannot have the revelation. They can have the excitement, but they can't have the revelation. Because if it's not the truth, it's not true. Listen to me. I told you. Any statement lifted out of its context cannot convey the truth. Words only convey the truth when they are left in the meanings within the sentences that they are made. I recall what I told you the other time. You can use the same words, but they don't mean the same thing. You can use the same words. We can be at a board meeting and the chairman is seated there and I'm one of the managers, not even a director. I'm just a manager. Then I say, sir, that is your cup of tea. Then I show him a cup and his tea. Oh, he says, thank you. And I cannot say, sir, that is your cup of tea, for example. He says, how do we handle the tax office? I say, sir, that is your cup of tea. I believe I'll face the HR immediately. And then they'll log me out. I used the same words, but they meant two different things depending on what was said before it and what was said after. Let me see if you understand that. For example, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. He's not talking about salvation. He that loves his life will lose it. Read what he was talking about before. He was talking about persecution because he sent them out to preach. If you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. That's not for altar call. Come out if you are born, if you want to be born again. If you are ashamed of God before men, he'll be ashamed of you. You cannot be born again in private. You must come out publicly. People are coming out. Say after me. I've done it before. There was a guy I preached to in the corner. He was a hardened Muslim. And a town boy as well. I said, no. The Bible says, you are ashamed of me. I brought him on the road. Kneel down, let everybody see you. Why do you have to do that to people? Very horrible. If you are ashamed of me, that if men persecute you, and you are ashamed of me, and Jesus was talking about rewards, not salvation. Why did he make that statement in Matthew 10? Because he just sent them out to go and preach. He said, men will, they will persecute you. They will speak evil of you. If they have spoken evil of me, they will do the same thing to you. A servant cannot be greater than his master. He's not talking about salvation. Take up your cross, deny yourself. He said, no one who has left behind father, mother, wife, children, land, for the gospel's sake. That statement is not for offering. It's for going to preach the gospel. It's not for hundredfold return. Because if it's for offering, then you come to church with your family and drop them in the offering bag. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying. So you must always use words properly. Correctly. Matthew 10 was for the 12 that he sent out to preach. Then he now mentioned the issue of rewards for service. Salvation is not rewarded. Keeping salvation, that's not even a reward issue. It should attract a reward of condemnation. Try to keep salvation. Are you a savior? So, you must always use words within their sentences. So Paul, when he said that I may know him, that knowledge he's talking about is written where? Huh? So if you pray the Pauline prayers, I don't read the Pauline letters. It's plus 5 minus 50. You pray that the eyes let me enlighten, let me know what is over. Yes, Lord, I see it, I see it, I see you, I see you. And then you land in lamentation. Plus 5, minus 50. After he prayed the prayer, said, when you read. So, this revelation is received by what? Reading. If you are lazy to read, forget it. Revelation is not excitement. It's not, you just say, someone say, you know, as I was reading that, I say, my spirit was bubbling. Okay? You are just excited. I was just bubbling. Hey! Hey! That's not revelation. That may be an injection. Hey! Are you there? Revelation will be in your understanding. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Are you there? So, when Paul said that, so you read and understand. You learning something? Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 5:16. Let's take it together. Wherefore, everybody, let's go. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man. Does that include you and I? Let's go further. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, let's say 17 together. Is what? A new creature. All things have passed away. So who am I? Huh? A new creature. Is that known after the flesh?
No.
The word there is kainos, stasis. A new species. Something that wasn't there before and hadn't existed before. See, I'm a new creature. See how you said it like, you are not sure. See, I'm a new creature. In Christ. Now, in Christ will mean by the Spirit. I will never contact the truth of this by experience. He said, all things are passed away. Behold. Where do you behold it? In the flesh or in the Spirit? Behold, all things have become new. Say, I am who he says I am. So it's not by experience. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Go to John 3. So, the knowledge of Christ is supernaturally received. You don't know Jesus by archaeology. You can visit Jerusalem every April. So I say, ah, sir, I go to the grave of Jesus. I said, the grave of who? I said, and you are telling me. He said, no. I was you went to the grave of Jesus. Have you not read your Bible? What were you doing there? So I got there. So it's real. Very real. What if one day you found out that it was put there for tourism sake? What will happen? So I go to Jordan. My father told me when he went there. He said, when I go to Jordan. And he changed his face. Where Jesus was baptized. He said, I took your name. I was praying for you. I said, what was special about where he was baptized? There were Pharisees there. Sadducees, scribes. Even the John who baptized him said, are you the one to come? So I was praying for you. So he brought one staff and oil. Special oil. You know, Israel is so intelligent. They know we are superstitious. So they are making billions from going to sea. The same people that will spend hundreds of thousands, even millions to go, they cannot buy who you are in Christ. How much is it? 3,000 naira. 2,500. It's too expensive. It's too expensive. But you took money. You did not go to the north. You didn't go to Ghana. You traveled all across Africa to go and see what. And the people who are taking care of the grave that you saw and the pool, they are not Christians. The angel of that spiritual estate are not born again. What ignorance. Then you now come back with JP. Jerusalem pilgrim. And those who founded Jerusalem, they sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. They knew this was not it. And now we are in the heavenly Jerusalem. And you are visiting. What a shame. I even see some people that I respect. I still respect them. They take pictures. And they say, this thing is real. Some people even had a concert there. And they say, you know, this is live where Jesus was. What is wrong with you? The one who wrote about Christ never saw him. But he knew him. Hallelujah. The ones who prophesied about him never saw him. But they knew him. The ones who saw him did not know him. Know we no man after the flesh. Say, I'm known by the Spirit. Because I'm born by the Spirit. Even you don't know you by the flesh. You know, I'm just a terrible guy. I don't know. My life is just confused. I just know. We should tell you, get behind you, Satan. Not behind me, because you're talking about yourself. Get behind you, Satan. I'm who the world says I am. Are you in John 3? Say, I'm in Christ. When you say you are in Christ, is he in the church service? See, that brother used to be in Christ. He's no longer in Christ. What do you mean? He has stopped coming to church. He used to be in Christ in those days. So who took him out? But now, he's in the world. When I remember what the Lord has done, I will never go back anymore. When I remember what the Lord has done, I will never go back anymore. I will never go back to the world. Never go back to the world. Never go back to the world anymore. Never
go back to the world, never go back to the world, never go back to the world. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided
to well.
To follow.
Where are you following him to?
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Now watch this.
The world be. The cross before me. The world. The cross before me. Oh, the world behind me. No.
Ignorance elevated. It is the cross behind me, the world before me. Because he sent me to go into all the world. Because I'm a new man in Christ. What did Peter hear? And then all the 12. These were weaklings, guys that they ran away. Peter began to curse. He said, oh, don't know this guy. I traveled down. I don't know him. A girl said, I saw you. You were the one that gave me fish and bread. I said, me? I didn't even eat bread. I don't know you. I said, as soon as he got born again, the Bible says they were full of joy. This guy that couldn't confess Christ before men on the day of Pentecost. Thousands were gathered. He said, oh ye men of Judea, hearken unto me. You know, today I said, well, first of all, before I preach, I want to acknowledge the things I did. You must have heard about me. How a girl threatened me and a cock acknowledged it. But thank God for the grace of God. Who asked you to say that? Hallelujah. When he affirmed the realities of the world, they asked him, what shall we do? Hallelujah. He was not denying the past. That's not for me to do. God has denied that for me. Hallelujah. God has done that for us. Hallelujah. He looks at us and he says, you are brand new. You are my son. That means in that split second, I was a child of sin, a son of darkness. In a split, oh my God, it's not even a split second. The moment I said yes to the gospel, not a second after, not 2 seconds after, simultaneously happening with my faith is my new birth. I walked away from that confession as though I'd never seen before a new creature in Christ. That is not something you know by experience. I'm very sure the day you got born again, you felt somehow. Is this thing true? Is this thing true? Because you thought you were taking a journey. You were following Jesus. You never left the world. You were taken by God. It was not your making. Who had delivered us? He didn't say who we followed out of the power of darkness. We didn't follow him. He delivered us. Hallelujah. So it's not like the world before me, I'm following Jesus. No! I am in Christ. I am not following Christ. I am in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you there? These are spiritual realities. In the natural, it was like you were following somebody. But that's the senses. The reality is that you are found in him. Not having your own righteousness, which is by the law. But the righteousness, which is by the faith of him. Hallelujah. I'm who he says I am. John 3, let's run. Come on, are you there? Jesus said in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the word, born again. He's not born twice. I've been born again 3 times. The word there is genaho anothin. It can only happen once. The word again is anothin. It means away from, outside this terrain. Every time you say anothin, there must be something you are comparing it with. Because he mentioned the flesh. So I am not born of the flesh. I'm born from outside or above the flesh. Not twice. Are you born again many times? Someone say, I gave my life to Christ. I took it back. I gave it. I took it back. Take it permanently. It's not giving your life to Christ. That's not salvation. In birth, a child does not give his life to the mother. It's the mother that gave life. Hallelujah. In the new birth, we are recipients. We are not givers. Hallelujah. That's why he said, if any man is born, he said, except man is born, genaho, anothin, he cannot see. Then Nicodemus asks in verse 5, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the mother's womb the second time to be born? See how he responded. Can you imagine? He's a Jew. He's a ruler of the synagogue. That's a Jew. Jesus doesn't say, hey, yeah? Okay, verily, verily again. Except he had to use the word water. Water means cleansing. Verse 5 was because of what the Jew said in verse 4. You know, when you are talking at a level, when the guy says, what I was trying to say is water. You know, water is washes, new. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit. Not two things. Water, there is the Spirit. He cannot enter. In those days, when I used to teach Rev, I won't tell you what year. I said, many of you are born again. But you are not born of the water and the Spirit. When you are born again, you see the kingdom. When you are born of water and the Spirit, you enter. I'm not the one to enter, and they came out. You know, the law is never satisfied. After 4 keys, they say there are 6 doors. After 6 doors, 16 ways. See, one day you say, what exactly do you want? Glory to God. He says the water there is, he cannot enter. Hallelujah. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. So I cannot be looking out in the flesh what I am born of. I am born of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 6, I'm close here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Let's take verse 8 together. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You cannot tell where it's coming from or whither it goes. So is everyone. Hallelujah. So is everyone. Say, I'm born of the Spirit. Say, you cannot tell. You can't tell by observation who we are. You cannot tell. You cannot tell. Because our birth is supernatural. Our birth is not a change of clothes. Our birth is not a change of friends. Our birth is not a change of habits. Our birth is not a change of church. Our birth is a change of nature. We are born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual reality. That's why it's almost impossible for a guy to know what happened to him till he's taught. You will always be assuming. I assume what it meant. What that my life had changed. That the way I do this must change. In fact, they told me. He said, look. You know this haircut now. Now you're a new creature. Your hairstyle has to change. You are a new creature. Your hairstyle has to change. Does that not contradict itself? You have a new life. You must live a new life. Two things. You have a new life. You live a new life. I said, okay. Stay away from sin. Be careful. You have to fight till the very end. No assurance. Till the very end. You have to hold on to it. Christ has done his part. We have to do our part. So I walked away. And somebody annoyed me. And then, see, I will just support my salvation. He didn't allow the avenue to last 2 hours. So by the next time, they gave an altar call. I had to come out. By the time they rolled out the stage, they said, you know, if you know in your heart of hearts that if Jesus should come now, you will not go. In your heart of hearts.
I know you must have given your life to Christ before, but you know in your heart. You know, the more they say, you begin to say, ah, let me check my heart of hearts. Hallelujah. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You hear the sound. You cannot tell from where it's coming from or where it's going to. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We'll explore this from next week. That our birth is supernatural. You cannot describe that which is supernatural in the natural. You are looking at the wrong thing. We are born of the Spirit. So, the first thing you have to realize in living supernaturally is to know that we were saved by a supernatural gospel. And we are products of a supernatural message. Our birth is supernatural. I was not saved by an experience. I was not saved by songs. I was not even saved by a sermon. I was born by the Spirit. The sermon conveyed that information. But the very act was Almighty God, who is now my Father. So I am born supernaturally. Hallelujah. Therefore, the journey of a believer must never be from revelation to the senses. It must be from revelation, through revelation, and by revelation. Be blessed today. Share with you.